John chapter 4, we're going to begin reading in verse number 43. John chapter 4, we will begin reading in verse number 43. Reading through the rest of the chapter. We've been working our way through the book of John, not necessarily going verse by verse as much as we are event by event. And so we have come to the healing of the nobleman's son, which takes place in Cana. John chapter 4 and verse number 43 says this, "Now after 2 days he departed thence," that is Jesus, "and went into Galilee, for Jesus himself testified that a prophet hath no honor in his own country. Then when he was come into Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all the things that he did at Jerusalem at the feast, for they also went unto the feast. So Jesus came again into Cana of Galilee, where he had made the water wine, and there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. When he heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee, he went unto him and besought him that he would come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Then said Jesus unto him, Except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe. The nobleman saith unto him, Sir, come down ere my child die. Jesus saith unto him, Go thy way, thy son liveth. And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way. And as he was now going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, Thy son liveth. Then inquired he of them the hour when he began to amend, and they said unto him, Yesterday at the seventh hour the fever left him. So the father knew that it was at the same hour in the which Jesus said unto him, Thy son liveth, and himself believed in his whole house. This is again the second miracle that Jesus did when he was come out of Judea into Galilee. Our great Heavenly Father, as we open your word this morning and look at the truths that you've given us, may you teach us the things that you want us to learn this morning from this passage. Lord, may you be honored. And Father, we ask these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. This man, this nobleman, had traveled about 20 miles from Capernaum to Cana to meet Jesus. Now, of course, back then travel was a little more difficult than what it is now, but he had made the journey. Both towns were in Galilee. Galilee was a region. It was an area. Capernaum is near the Sea of Galilee, northeast of Cana. Jesus had just led the Samaritan woman to belief in himself. Now, we're not going to go back and read through that story, but I want us to remember the events of that story that we went through last week. The particular event of being able to take this woman and bring her to truth and belief energized Jesus' weary flesh. He then used that event to teach his disciples of the need to be sensitive to divine appointments, particularly with people who are thirsty to hear the gospel. It is following this encounter with the Samaritan woman that Jesus Christ makes the statement that has been so often quoted since then, and that is, "Say ye not, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest? Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest." A lot of churches have that verse of Scripture, or at least part of it, posted somewhere in their auditorium, or they'll use it for missions conferences, just a reminder to us that God is telling us that the fields are white with souls. It is not that we wait. We take advantage of opportunities that God gives us. We know that a number of the Samaritan men came out to meet Jesus and became believers as the woman went into town and said, "Come see a man that told me all things that ever I did." And she became a witness for Christ after she had accepted him. I wonder if Christ, as he made this statement to his disciples, "Lift up your eyes and look on the fields." I wonder, as they sat around that well, if Jesus Christ had raised his hand and pointed to a group of men that were coming their way out of the city, headed toward the well, and then he said, "I want you to look. The fields are white. as those men who were hungry for a Savior came out to meet Jesus Christ. In the very next verse, Jesus Christ said to them, "And he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal." And when a person comes to know Jesus Christ as their Savior, life is gathered and fruit is gathered unto life eternal. Well, Jesus, as his usual manner was, used the physical surroundings to teach a spiritual truth. No doubt they were surrounded by fields during the planting season. And as Christ and his disciples sat around there, they knew that it would be 4 months before those fields would be harvested of their crop. But Jesus wanted them to get past the physical fields. He wanted them to think of eternal. "Gather fruit unto life eternal," he said. Think of eternal life, not just physical. It's very possible that the disciples were sitting there eating the bread and whatever it was that they had purchased for their food, and they could have been sitting there eating that, thinking, wow, when harvest comes in, food will be a little bit cheaper, so forth and so on. And Christ is saying things like, you know, get past this. I want you to look, because there are souls that need to be saved. On Memorial Day, I believe it would be very appropriate for me to say that I am aware of a few missionaries who I met along the way who served in our military, and they were stationed out of the country, out of our country, and stationed for a number of months or years in a foreign country. And while they were there, they received such a burden for the people of that country that when they got out of the military, they went and surrendered to the Lord and said, "God, I want to go back because I want to see those people saved." And some of those individuals who served our country in the military went back to be in the Lord's army and served as a missionary in the country that they had been in and are still there. They surrendered to the Lord. They got a hold of the truth. Now think about this. As we think back on the situation in Samaria, the Samaritans required no miracle to be done in their presence in order to believe in Jesus. Jesus Christ presented himself to the woman at the well. The woman at the well went in and presented the situation to the men. The men said, "We want to see this guy." They come out, they meet Jesus Christ, and it tells us, the scripture tells us, that because of his words, they believed. There was no miracle involved. In Jerusalem, on the other hand, Jesus had done many miracles. But the hearts of the leadership back in Jerusalem were so hardened that they refused to accept Jesus. And instead of accepting, they literally despised him. In Samaria, they were so hungry and ready to be saved that they believed him when they heard his words. They knew immediately that what he spoke was true. It rung true in their hearts. And the profession that they made after that was absolutely profound. Look at verses 41 and 42. We're backing up here into Samaria. "And many more believed because of his own word and said unto the woman, Now we believe, not because of this thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world." The Savior of the world, not just of the Jews, but of the world. Well, last week we looked at a passage in Galatians, and that this statement is a fulfillment of that passage. And that passage says this, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that he might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. That we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. And as this Jew introduced himself to these Samaritans, and the animosity that was between the nationalities, it faded away when they realized he really is the Savior of the world. And upon the request of the Samaritans, Jesus spent 2 days with them. Now, folks, that was faith. And why am I introducing this story of the healing of the nobleman's son by rehearsing what happened around the Samaritan well? The reason I'm doing that is this. The simple faith of the Samaritans sets the backdrop for the next event that John records. It is this healing that we just read about. It is the simple faith of the Samaritans without the miracles that were performed in Jerusalem, without the miracles that were performed in Galilee. It was just the words of Jesus Christ that they believed and they accepted Him as the Savior of the world. This story has to do with faith. This story of the healing of the nobleman's son has to do with faith. This nobleman comes out to meet Jesus Christ. He hears that Jesus is going to be within the area. He's going to be in Galilee, and he makes a 20-mile journey, probably on a donkey or possibly on a horse. It's possible he could have walked. It's doubtful because he was a nobleman. He probably rode an animal to get there and went over the 20 miles. And he came to Jesus Christ, and he said, "Would you come down and would you heal my son? He's at the point of death." And this man had reached a crisis in his life, and he cries out to the Savior. And then we have this statement in verse number 48 by Jesus Christ that I got to tell you troubled me as I read it for the first time. And for years, as I read over this passage, it was like, wow, why did Christ respond this way? And here it is, verse number 48. "Then said Jesus unto him, Except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe." It has to do with faith. At first appearance, Jesus looks to be cold-hearted. But you and I know better than that. We know Jesus. We know that Jesus Christ came to save sinners. Remember this, that John did not record the miracles that he recorded just for the purpose of wowing his audience. John didn't do that. He gave us his purpose for writing in John chapter 20. And when we started this study on the book of John, we threw this verse up on the PowerPoint quite frequently. John 20 verse 31 says this, "But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name." John's objective in writing is belief, that is faith in Jesus Christ, so that a person could be saved. Believing that He is the Son of God, and through that belief, to have life through His name. Jesus knew what He was going to do here. Jesus healed this man's son. Christ knew that He was planning to do that. So why did He respond this way? You see, Jesus used an opportunity of apparent tragedy to deepen this man's faith and to bring glory to Himself as He healed him. Look at the man's request in verse number 47. "When he heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee, he went unto Him and besought Him that He would come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death." He wanted Him to come down and heal his son. He wanted Jesus to come to Capernaum. Jesus saw something in this request and in the heart of this man that caused him to respond with this statement in verse number 48. Now, let me ask you this question. Was this a moment of intense pain for this nobleman? The answer to that question is obviously what? Yes. His son was near death. Let me follow that question with another one. Did this man, this nobleman, have some level of faith to even come to Jesus in the first place? Yes, he did. He came to Jesus with the faith that Jesus could heal his son. Now, not everyone had that faith. And we read this story, and as we look at this story and we see what this nobleman did to even make this journey and to come to Jesus Christ, and his statement is, "Come down ere my son die," he knew that having Jesus' presence with his son could save his life. This man had faith. And Jesus recognized this man's faith. but nothing was hid from the Savior. And he wanted to take this man's faith to a deeper level. Let me remind us of a truth this morning that we know when things are going well, but we often tend to forget when things are going rough, and that's this. It is during the times of intense pain and the times of intense tragedy in our lives that we get to know the grace of God in a deeper way than we ever would in the normal struggles of life. It is during those times that we have nowhere to turn but to the Savior that we get to see a side of His grace and we get to experience Him in a way that we wouldn't have otherwise. Jesus used this time of need in His life to teach Him a greater lesson. See, Jesus gave this man two gifts. The one is apparent, the other one may not be quite so apparent. But Jesus gave him two gifts. He healed his son. Praise God, he did that. He healed his son, and he stretched his faith. He stretched his faith to believe that Jesus could speak the word, and at a distance of 20 miles, his son could be healed. In verse number 48, didn't have the faith to just accept the word of Christ at that distance. According to verse number 48, this man saw the need for Jesus Christ to come down to Capernaum. He didn't need to see the sign and the wonder. This man didn't need to have a gathering around Jesus Christ as Jesus touched his son and raised him from his bed of affliction. He just needed to believe in the words of Jesus Christ. This deeper faith would not have been reached if Jesus had gone to stand over the child and pronounce healing. Now, don't get me wrong, the nobleman's faith would have strengthened if Jesus had gone to Capernaum. There's no doubt about that. If Jesus would have made the journey, if he would have stepped into the room with this boy, if there would have been a crowd around him like there was around the healing of Lazarus, if he would have touched the boy or spoke to the boy, if he'd have been right there in the room in the presence of Jesus right there, this nobleman's faith would have grown, but it never would have grown to the point that it did the way that Jesus handled it. Jesus sees the heart of each one of us, and He knows what it takes to deepen our relationship with Him. In this passage of Scripture, Jesus is saying, I know you believe, but can you believe in me even when you don't see the miracles with your own eyes? I don't want us to miss the point this morning. Let's think about Job for just a minute. Job had an unshakable faith in God. That unshakable faith in God allowed him to go through the dark trials. And I'm telling you, Job went through deep, dark trials unlike any of us in this room had gone through. And as he went through those dark trials, Job said this, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. Though he slay me. God, in every situation, you are in control. God, you may take away my family, you may take away my wealth, you may take away my influence, you may take away my health, and God, you can put me in a situation where I'm miserable day and night and I can't sleep, and God, I know that if you take it to the point of taking my life, I will still trust in you because you're sovereign. And Jesus Christ was trying to bring this nobleman to that same level of faith. Let me make an application this morning. Many of us here have a limited faith in God. Understand this morning, my friend, that oftentimes, without even realizing it, our faith ends where our experience or our reasoning ends. And God wants us to get past that. We want to see God's principles work before we will step out and trust them. But God says obedience comes before understanding. Oh, there's plenty of scriptural principles that are plenty of passages that teach us this one thought, and that is obedience comes before understanding. I am God, trust me, is what God's trying to say. We want God to handle a situation in the way that we see best. And if he doesn't handle it the way that we see it, our faith stops right there. God, I trusted you to do this and you didn't do it. Next time around, I'm not going to trust. We may not say it like that, but oftentimes those are the thoughts that go through our mind. In our flesh, we cannot see that God's ways are higher than our ways. Our faith in God should cause us to accept whatever comes our way with a peace that passeth all understanding. Now, folks, that's easier said than done. I understand that. All of us in this room this morning, I'm sure, those of us especially that have accepted Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, we've forsaken our sin. We've said, God, we repent, we turn to you, and we place our faith in Christ alone to save us and to get us to heaven. Those of us that have done that have exercised a level of faith in Jesus Christ that has given us salvation, and we say praise God for that. But we need to understand God wants it to grow past that. You see, Christian, this morning, our whole Christian life is a level, is a pathway of one step after another of growing in grace. And as God exercises our faith over here, it is for one purpose. It is to strengthen us and to bring glory to Him as others look around and see us exercise faith in God. And that gives us a peace that unbelievers don't have. But then that gives us the stepping stone for the very next level. And as God says, I want to test your faith here, and I want to stretch you here, I don't have to go with you down to Capernaum. You don't have to see the miracle. Trust me, your son is healed. And as we take one step after another, our faith grows in Jesus Christ. And that's what God wants for us. And our whole life should be that way. If you have quit taking steps of faith, then you've quit growing. You're going to become stale and stagnant. And it's not God's desire for us. There are some Christians who are living in sin because they cannot believe God's word where it says that they're better off to live a life of righteousness. They reason within themselves that they're better off living with their sin. Well, if I try to do this God's way, it just doesn't work for me. Where's the deeper faith? I don't want to give this up. I enjoy it too much, and I'm going to be miserable if I do it God's way. I don't think so. Try it and see. There are some Christians, let me just give you an easy one to understand. There are some Christians who refuse to tithe because they cannot reason it out on paper. They believe they're better off not to obey than to trust God's promise of blessing if they will give Him first fruits. There are some Christians who will go through a tragedy in their life and turn to bitterness instead of turning to God in faith. And their spiritual life is restricted. There are those that live with impurity in their life. It's not that they want a life of sin. It's not that they want a marriage to end in divorce. It's not that they want a split home. It's not that they want to deal with any of those consequences. They live in impurity because they don't believe God's promises that purity and consecration to Him will lead them to the right person and make them far happier than them trying to do it on their own. We have limited faith. But to the ones who respond like the nobleman responded in verse 50, there is growth. Look at verse number 50. Jesus saith unto him, go thy way, thy son liveth. And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way. He believed the word of God. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 11, if you would, please. We'll come back here, of course, but let's go to Hebrews 11. Hebrews chapter 11 is, of course, God's chapter of faith. And we're going to go right near the end of the chapter. We're going to begin reading in verse 33. This chapter should be a tremendous challenge to any of us. But we get to verse number 33, and he's beginning to wrap things up here. The author is, as he writes, And he says, who through faith subdued kingdoms? And he's listed these individuals, and some of them he doesn't even give names to. But he takes a few minutes to name one person after another who exercised faith in God. And he says here in verse 33, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant to fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life. If we stop right there, that sounds pretty good, doesn't it? Man, if I knew that was going to happen, I'd exercise faith. But it doesn't stop there. It goes on. And others were tortured, not accepting deliverance. They would not compromise. They exercised the same faith in a holy God that Job did, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. And that one parenthetical phrase right there says it all. The world was not worthy of these great individuals who are unnamed, who exercised a faith in God that is beyond what most of us in this room have ever exercised. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth, and these all having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. There's a dispensational truth there, but our focus is back on these individuals who exercised faith. God delivered some of these individuals, and some he did not. But Christian, we need to understand that these are real, live people. They went through real, live experiences. But let me remind you this morning of this truth in regards to this passage. God does not judge the success of a trial in our lives by the material outcome for us. But rather, God judges the success of a trial in our lives by our faith in His sovereignty through the trial. And as we go through it, we need to understand that God is in control. And God is trying to grow our faith so that the world around us can see His glory in us. And in the process, you and I receive that peace that passeth understanding. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. See, God doesn't promise deliverance. But God does promise this. He said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. God promised all things work together for good. God promised the peaceable fruit of righteousness. God promised you reap if you faint not. God wants to grow our faith. If you're here and you have the lower kind of faith, God recognizes your faith, but He does not intend for it to remain there. He intends for it to be a step to a higher level of faith. Go with me, please, to Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14, we're going to look at verse number 30. We have the story of Peter walking on the water to meet Jesus. Jesus is walking out to meet His disciples on the boat, and Peter steps out and walks to Jesus Christ. And I want us to understand here one of the techniques that the devil uses in our lives. Let's back up to verse 28, Matthew 14, 28. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, come. Don't you love that? Come on, Peter. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. Now, folks, I got to ask an obvious question this morning. How many people have ever walked on water? Two? Jesus Christ and Peter. Did Peter have faith? You better believe it. He did. I imagine the other disciples in the boat looking at Peter thinking, what is he doing as he jumps out of the boat? And he begins to walk on the water. Verse 30. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid and beginning to sink. He cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and saith unto him, O thou little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? Peter had the faith to step out, but fear took over. It's one of the devil's techniques. He wants us to focus on the troubles. I imagine as Peter jumped out of that boat, he had his eyes on Jesus Christ. And I imagine as long as he had his eyes on Christ, everything went well. But Peter turned and looked at the circumstances. And when Peter saw what was going on around him, he feared instead of exercising faith. Satan will try to get you to focus on troubles instead of the omnipotent God that you and I serve. His word is true. He wants to grow our faith. Psalm 56 and verse number 3 says this, What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. You know, Christian, let me just remind us this morning that fear and faith can exist at the same time. Fear and faith can exist. But faith trusts God more than it trusts your doubts. And we need to understand that our faith is founded upon an omnipotent, omniscient, sovereign, supreme God. And He wants us to trust Him more than we trust our fears. Well, back in John chapter 4, look at verse 53. We have the results of this man's faith. In John 4, verse 53, So the Father knew that it was the same hour in the which Jesus said unto him, Thy Son liveth, and Himself believed in His whole house. The faith of this man impacted the whole house. Christian, you and I need the kind of faith that impacts those around us. As people see us, they need to understand that we exercise a faith in a sovereign God. And they need to see the peace upon our hearts and our lives and upon our faces that we trust His principles. If you're here this morning and you're struggling with something in your life, and you just can't exercise the faith to say, God, I give this over to You, you need to take care of that. And as you do that, others around you will see that faith that you've exercised in God, and they'll see the peace that God has given to you, and you will make the impact on others. God doesn't want us to stay at a low level of faith. He wants us to grow each and every day. And as we do that, it brings glory to Him and it impacts the lives of those that are around us. A couple other truths that I think we need to see in this passage before we leave it. Distance makes no difference when God answers prayer. His word was just as effective 20 miles away than it was if He were standing there in person. His word is as effective as His person. And He's left us His word. When we pray for missionaries around the world, we know that God hears from heaven. When we pray for Heather Ropsky downtown Chicago, we know that God in heaven hears. When we gather together to pray every Wednesday night and we pass out the prayer sheet and we have the names of loved ones of people in this room and we gather around and we pray for those loved ones, whether it be through salvation or for salvation or for health or for spiritual growth or whatever the case may be, we know that God hears. And we exercise faith in a sovereign God. Would you bow your head with me this morning? We're going to go to the Lord in prayer this morning, and as we bow our head and prepare our hearts for a time of invitation. I know that there are individuals in this room that have exercised tremendous faith. They've given God all. They've made sacrifices. They've made decisions that put eternal values above physical values or earthly values. I understand that. I know that. I see that. And I say praise God for that. But God wants to grow all of us. There should never be an end to our spiritual growth. And if God has put his finger on a particular point this morning and he says, why don't you just believe me? You don't have to see it, you just have to believe. Believe my principles. Whatever that may be that God is dealing with you with this morning, would you yield it to him? Our great Father in heaven, we thank you for the truths of your word. Father, we thank you for this story of the nobleman's son and of the faith that you that the father expressed and of the way that you stretched his faith. And Lord, may we learn from that and may we exercise that same type of faith. And then as a result, may you be glorified and those around us be impacted. And we pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.